Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, as you know, we're in a series of studies on this epistle, which I've called Living Godly in a Godless Society. And I'm only going to look at the first prepositional phrase in verse 4, to an inheritance. And I want to pray that God will bless you as the same way He blessed me this last week in just meditating on that concept and trying to open up that whole issue of an inheritance. Let's bow in a word of prayer first. Lord, Charles Spurgeon called these verses a string of pearls because compressed into just a few short verses of Scripture in this first chapter, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, linked together and brought out so many of the wonderful, glorious benefits and privileges and blessings that we have as the people of God, to encourage us to live godly in a godless society, to encourage us to continue on when times get rough. And I'm asking, Spirit of God, that You would bless the people's hearts in the same degree or even more than with the way You bless my heart this week in studying for this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several weeks ago, I was talking to an attorney who originally wrote our will. Now, many changes have come into our lives since that will was written. And as a result, he suggested that changes be made and bring the will up to date. Now, this will is very important for Jan and I because it is the legal guarantee that any monies or properties that Jan and I have accumulated will go to our surviving children or grandchildren after our death. And whenever possible, that's the way it should be. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:14. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Monies and properties owned by the parents are then passed on to the children or any other beneficiary that they may name. This is called an inheritance. Now, some have had wealthy parents and became heirs of a huge inheritance worth millions and even billions. Others are left with very little or nothing at all. In fact, some children are left with nothing but unpaid bills. But if you are a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you that you have an inheritance waiting for you beyond anything that you could ever imagine. This is incredible inheritance. Inheritance is a part of that living hope that Peter spoke of in verse 3. A hope that flows out of the new birth because of the abundant grace of God. A hope that is filled with blessings and privileges as we live on this earth. Blessings and privileges that surpass all the difficulties that we are made to face and keep us from the temptations of living in a godless society. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But the hope of our salvation extends beyond this present life. There are blessings and privileges that will be enjoyed for all eternity. Peter tells us that we have an inheritance that is secure, untainted, permanent, and reserved in heaven for each one of us. An inheritance that Paul said is so glorious, where in Romans 8:18 he says that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we will have in eternity. And he mentions that an inheritance here in verse 4. We have not only been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But there's even more. The hope of our salvation is as certain in spite of all of our sins and all of our failures. We were saved by God's grace, and we are kept by the power of God's grace. So secure are we in His power that Peter promises that all will be finalized and fully realized in the last days. Our inheritance is kept for us, and we are kept for our inheritance. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I've entitled this series in 1 Peter as Living Godly in a Godless Society. The recipients of this letter were scattered throughout the eastern portion of the Roman Empire, which was made up of the regions mentioned there in your text, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All these five regions mentioned in the text are within the boundaries of what's called modern-day Turkey. As was the entire Roman Empire, this was a godless society and very hostile toward Christians. And as you go through 1 Peter, you'll see him exhorting them to continue on in spite of the persecution. As a result, Peter was moved in this letter to exhort and encourage the believers to continue to live godly in that godless society. Now, the book breaks down under two major heads. There is, first of all, he lays a solid foundation for living godly in a godly society by reminding them of the glorious aspects of their salvation. That takes us from verses 1 through verse 12. Then beginning in verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 9, it's mostly all application. He sets down and lays before us some of the fundamental axioms for living in a godless society. How, Peter, should we actually live in those difficult times? The text before us this morning continues to focus on the foundation for living godly in a godless society. In our previous studies, we considered the cornerstone of our salvation, namely, the proper understanding of it in verses 1 and 2. This morning, I want us to continue to draw out some more sweet nectar from what I have called the hope of our salvation in verses 3 through 5. The substance of these three verses are reflected in your outline. In our last time together, in verse 3, we saw the hope of our salvation is the result of the new birth. The hope that is filled with blessing and privileges as we live on this earth. Blessing and privileges that surpass all the difficulties that we are made to face on this earth. Blessings and privileges that motivate us to live godly in a godless world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but by the abundant mercy of God, He made us alive. And all the blessings that go along with being made spiritually alive. This morning, Peter now begins to magnify and enlarge on that hope of our salvation. The hope of our salvation is magnified by a glorious inheritance in verse 4. He continues to focus on the blessings of our salvation by having us cast our eyes now toward heaven. He, in a sense, pulls back the curtain of time and gives us a little peek into eternity. He reminds us of what awaits us when this temporal life is over. The hope of our salvation is magnified and greatly enlarged and expanded by the opening phrase of our text, look at verse 4, to an inheritance. We have been begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But we have also been born again to an inheritance. Now, that's as far as we're going to get this morning. We're just going to focus on that phrase. We know what an inheritance is. It's that which is passed down to you from a family member or maybe a close friend. It is that which you receive as a gift, a legacy given. It is not something you really earn. It is not something you buy. It's something you receive as a gift because of the family you were born into or because of someone you befriended. The word here means more than just a promise, but a realized inheritance. Not just a title or to something in the future, but the possession of something in the present that will be realized in the future. What we have in our will is merely a promise to my descendants. By the time we are dead, that might be all gone. But the word here carries with it the idea that which is not only a promise, but something that will be fully realized. Now, this inheritance is yet future, as is seen by where it is. Look at the latter part of verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you. Those aspects of our salvation, remember I have previously said that our salvation is made up of a series of acts and processes that actually transcend time. In verse 2, we saw that there are acts and processes of our salvation that took place before time. We were elect. We were foreknown. And according to Ephesians 1, that took place before God ever created the heavens and the earth. Then those aspects of our salvation that will take place in time. We were begotten again to a living hope. That took place at some time in our life. But then there are those aspects of our salvation that will take place after time. That's what Peter is talking about here in verse 4, to an inheritance, the end of verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, the best is yet to come. Despite what Joel Osteen wrote in his book, Your Best Life Now, this is not our best life now. I'm just going to drop that. But according to the Bible, in the particular this text before us today, our best life is yet to come. It's not to be found here on earth, but it's in heaven waiting for us. Look at the text again, an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. It is this inheritance that I want to focus on this morning as we continue to consider the hope of our salvation as a motive to live godly in a godless society. And when we just get a small glimpse, and that's all we're ever able to do, of what God has prepared for us, that should be a powerful motivation to live godly in this godless society and to stand up during the difficult times that come into our life. You'll see how I have broken down the text, the scope of this glorious inheritance, the substance of it, and the nature of it as we actually expound the rest of that text. But let's look at the scope of this glorious inheritance, and that's as far as we're going to get this morning. In dealing with the scope of this inheritance, we must realize we are very limited in our understanding because God has limited us in our understanding. Paul told us that the scope of this inheritance is far beyond anything that we ever will ever see in this life. Far beyond anything that we ever hear this side of heaven. It is far beyond anything that we can ever imagine, even though all of us have very vivid imaginations. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We've never seen it. We've never heard it. We can't even imagine what God has prepared for us. But there is a way to get a small glimpse at the scope of this glorious inheritance. This small glimpse will still leave it somewhat vague and undefined, but I believe we will gain a degree of insight into the scope of that inheritance, which should cause us all to leave this place, blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and His abundant mercy that He makes it all possible. Now, here's the way we're going to approach this. Peter says that we have been born again not only to a living hope, but to an inheritance. Well, I'd like to know what that is. But God doesn't define it in very clear terms. In fact, he says, actually, you can't even comprehend it. But I still want to know a little bit about it. So I said, how can we do that? Now, follow along with me. First of all, by considering the inheritance that Christ will receive from his Father. You say, what's that got there to do with us? Hold on. We'll get there. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to try to get a small glimpse of something of the scope of this inheritance by, first of all, considering the inheritance that God is going to give Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, although the only phrase I want us to consider is the middle of verse 2, but I want to read the whole thing because there's so much, again, in these three verses. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, notice, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through which he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Whatever the inheritance that God is going to give Christ is referred to as all things. But we don't know what the all things includes. It certainly includes everything in heaven and earth, but if there is anything beyond heaven and earth, then he is heir of that too. We may not be able to determine the scope of what he is heir of, since the phrase all things is hard to define. Whatever includes, though, he is the heir of it all. Now, even though we cannot know the full scope of Christ's inheritance, we are able to determine somewhat, something, some at least one thing that's included in that inheritance. Where do you think you'd find that? Let's try Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Now let me just suggest, here's a way to study the scripture. When you come to a text, start to ask questions about the text. And I said, all right, to an inheritance. What does that mean? Well, he's heir of all things. Yeah, but that's still pretty undefined. Is there something a little bit more specific, at least a little bit? I said, yeah, Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I'm going to read the whole psalm because it's short. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they were not going to let Christ rule over them. But there's only two or three times when it gets said in the Bible that God laughs. And almost every time he laughs in derision. Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Oh, you're not going to let my son rule over you? The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Here is Jesus now is speaking to what the Father said to him. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. One of the aspects of all things of which Christ has become heir is the nations, or the ends of the earth, for his possession. that he will have complete and total rule over this portion of his inheritance is made clear by the complete subjugation of those nations. We know that he will be a benevolent ruler, but he will put down evil with one stroke. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. As a result, God exhorts the leaders of the world to take heed of his coming rule over the earth instead of revolting against his authority, as it said in verses 1 through 3. They had better pay homage to him, lest they become victims of his wrath. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and kiss him with rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. And we're seeing some of the wrath of Christ in the book of the Revelation as we've been reading through it. But you still have that question. What does this have to do with us? Christ is going to be heir of all things. Part of that all things are the nations and the ends of the earth for his possession. But what has that to do with us? I mean, we're talking about here the inheritance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God of very God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He was appointed heir of all things because of who he is. He's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God the Father. He's upholding all things because of what he is doing. He's appointed heir of all things because of what he is doing. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. He created all things. He's holding it all together by his word. He was appointed heir of all things because of what he has done. He, by himself, purged our sins. He is appointed heir of all things because of the position he holds. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. It comes as no surprise that he has been appointed heir of all things. Neither does it come as a surprise that the God the Father has said to his Son, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possessions. He's God's only begotten Son and therefore in line to inherit all things. He's the only one deserving of such an inheritance. How does any of this affect us? I mean, I know several people who have become heirs of a significant inheritance. I didn't get any of it. I even thought I was good friends with some of them, but it didn't matter. The only effect that inheritance had on me is I was jealous and envious. Well, let me show you how the inheritance that Christ will receive affects us. Let me first of all do it by an illustration, and then show you that illustration is actually biblical, at least in a sense as far as earthly things go. In June of 1973, a little three-year-old Korean orphan got off of a plane in Kennedy International Airport. His name was Tae-sehung. I'll never forget this. He had a little pair of chopsticks and a plastic wrapper, and he was just swinging around in a circle like this. He didn't know a word of English. We didn't know a word of Korean. Well, over time, we went through the adoption proceedings, and his name was changed to Timothy James Smith. They said he's Korean, so he'll be very little. He's 6'2", and the last I heard, he bench-pressed 495 pounds. And when we stood before the adoption judge, he made this declaration. He says, when I sign these adoption papers, that little boy will become your son with all the rights and privileges of your birth children. He is to have an equal share in everything that you have or ever will have. And this adoption decree that I'm about to sign can never be rescinded. Unfortunately, that's not the case the way it is today, but it was then. Now, second, let me show how the inheritance that Christ will receive affects us by the Word of God, which is far more important, but what I just told you illustrates of what I'm about to show you from the Scriptures. Go over to Romans chapter 8, please. I'm sure you know that when we were saved, we went through an adoption proceeding. We were adopted into the family of God. We became sons and daughters of God. As adopted children, we will share in the inheritance. Now listen to this, because this really, you start to get overwhelmed by this. As adopted children, we will share in the inheritance that God the Father will give to His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8. We'll begin in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? Sons of God. Now Paul takes that thought and develops it. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Before we were saved, we had the spirit of fear in us, and it was a genuine fear. Everyone fears death. And you knew that fear was there. It was there. You knew that. It influenced you. But when we were saved, we were given the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is varied in many, but one of His ministries is that He's called the Spirit of Adoption. He creates in us the sense of having become a child of God. And therefore, we are now able to cry out to God the Father, Abba, Father. Now the word Abba is Aramaic, and there's no English equivalent to it. Some have tried to take the word Papa or Daddy. That's too demeaning. That's too irreverent. There's just no English equivalent to that Aramaic word Abba. But it's a turn of great endearment. God is our Father. We are therefore God's heirs. But God has another Son, one who is the firstborn of every creature. Since Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, then we also are heir of all things with Christ. Now do you see the various truths drawn together like an unbroken chain here? Look at the text. The spirit of adoption proves the reality of our adoption. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption moves us to cry out to God the Father as a loving Heavenly Father, and using tremendous terms of endearment. Secondly, the Spirit confirms that we are children of God. Verse 16, for the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit of adoption creates that sense of a loving Heavenly Father. He ministers and tells us that we are a child of God. Because we are children of God, we become heirs of God. And I don't mean to be irreverent, but we are put in His will, so to speak. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God. Just like my children and grandchildren will be my heirs. What they'll end up with, we'll know, but they're my heirs. Well, when we are saved, we've been begotten again, we are adopted, we have been given the spirit of adoption, that spirit assures us that we are child of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs of God. And it is here we see how the inheritance of Christ affects us. Whatever inheritance Christ receives, we also receive, look, the latter part of verse 17, and joint heirs with Christ. Whatever is included in the phrase, heir of all things, we will share with Christ. What becomes Christ's becomes ours. Now let me stop here for a moment, lest someone take what I'm saying to extremes. We are talking about the inheritance Christ receives, and that all that involves, whatever all of that is, whatever he receives from the Father as it is his inheritance, he will share with us. But he is God. We will never become God. We will receive much glory, but he will never share his glory with anyone. We will be kings and priests on the earth, but he alone will be king and lord of the whole earth. We will rule and reign with him, but always under his authority. He is alone as God. We will never become like him in that sense. He is God and God alone, and we'll never become like him in that sense. We will never become God. So I just said that in case some would want to take this and go to extreme with it or think that's where I'm going with it. But having said that, let's remember that we have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. What inheritance? The same inheritance that Christ will receive. I see some of you looking up in those chandeliers ready to start swinging. It ought to make us want to swing and shout and praise God, but you sound dead this morning. I was riding my lawn tractor last week, and in meditating on that fact, we have inheritance in heaven, and I was actually overcome with emotion. I remember saying out loud, I'm glad no one could hear me, at least I don't think they could, "Lord, this is too much. You're being too extravagant. I know that it all flows out of your abundant mercy, but this is over the top. I can't thank you enough for having me be among the elect." And was almost exalted above measure when Peter said that we were begotten again to a living hope and with all of its attendant blessings. "You loved me when I hated you and hated Christ and hated the gospel. You gave your son to die in my half while I was still in my sins. You gave me life when I was dead in trespasses and sin. You opened my spiritual eyes when I was blind to the truth. You gave me the gift of faith and granted me repentance from sin. You cleansed me from all my sins by the precious blood of Jesus. You clothed me in his righteousness and you declared me justified." Well, that's enough. That's enough. "You gave me the Holy Spirit to live within me. You became my Heavenly Father and Christ my Lord and Savior. And yes, Lord, you will take me to heaven. I'm glad about that. But to tell me that I have an inheritance reserved in heaven, Lord, that's beyond the pale. You even said that when we look at what we do for you, that we're nothing but unprofitable servants and that we're only doing our duty. How does that merit any kind of inheritance? Lord, I'll be just glad to get to heaven and see the face of my precious Lord. I'll be satisfied just to sit over in a corner and wave my hand at all the saints. That's enough. Your grace and mercy knows no end. I'll be glad to do the most menial of the task, but an inheritance, Lord. But if you insist on giving me inheritance, it should be just a small one. You know, 7 acres and a mule, something like that. Whatever it is, it's far more than I deserve. And I realize that's the whole point. As his children, we deserve nothing but hell, but praise God, he doesn't give us what we deserve. That's his abundant mercy. None are deserving of his love, of his grace, or his mercy. But he loves us, is gracious to us, and his mercy to us anyway. In fact, his mercy is abundant. And I tried to think of all the times where it said his abundant mercy, his great riches and all of that. I didn't get too far. Some of you do research on that for me, but Paul says his love he poured out in our hearts. He didn't just give us his love. He poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's like standing under a waterfall and all of his love and grace and mercy just pouring down upon us. And what better way to illustrate His abundant mercy than to give to those who have been begotten again to a living hope and inheritance? An inheritance that He has reserved for us in heaven, the same inheritance that Christ will receive. Jesus Christ died for us, is now interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. And when we are brought to heaven, He will stand with us, as it says in Hebrews 2, before God the Father, and He will say to the Father, "Father, here I am, and all the children that You have given me." And when the scope of His inheritance is revealed, that same Jesus will gladly share with all the redeemed from all the ages. Listen to William Newell in his commentary on that text in Romans 8. I'm paraphrasing it somewhat. He said, "I could not have the presumption to write these words if they were not in God's holy book. That it could be said of a guilty, lost, wretched sinner that he would be a joint heir with Christ, the eternal maker of all things, the well-beloved of the Father, the righteous one, the Prince of life. Only God, the God of all grace, could prepare such a destiny for such a creature. And we may humbly say, perhaps, that God could only do this by joining us in eternal union with His beloved Son. In doing so, He has given us the boundless and everlasting rights of His dear Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Ages after ages of ever-increasing blessing forever and ever lie in prospect for the believer, for they are joint heirs with Jesus Christ." Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon. If you're here today going through hard times, I'm hoping these words will really encourage your heart. It says, "To have anything to do with a great man is thought by some persons to be a distinguished mark of honor. To be listed as a will as co-heir with some great prince or noble will indeed be considered a great thing. But what honor is conferred on you, believer, to be co-heir with the King of Kings, the one who's called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? You came here today weary from your toil, and your bones have scarcely forgotten yesterday's weariness. You are co-heir with Him who rules all of heaven. You may have come here in poverty, and you will go home to a little meal in a small room, but you are co-heir with Him who made the planets and by whom all things hold together. You have come here weak and feeble, doubting, distrustful, and cast down. But I tell you, though you are weak and in your own judgment the weakest of all, yet the same hand that wrote Christ, heir of all things, wrote your name with His. And until a hand can be found that can blot out your Redeemer's name, you will stand and abide forever and ever." Two quick lines of application. To the believer, no matter how hard life may seem to you now, remember that the best is yet to come. That's not just pie in the sky, that's the Word of God. And ask the Spirit of God, and I've been trying to do this myself, to help you look past the difficulties, the pain, the sorrow, the disappointment, the injustice, and say, "Lord, help me look to the inheritance reserved in heaven for me." We cannot fully know what that inheritance entails, but we know that it must be fabulous beyond words, because it's the same inheritance that God the Father is going to give to His only begotten Son. To the unbeliever, you have no part or lot in this matter. You're still in your sins. In that sense, it is your best life now. Because if you remain in your sins, this life is all you're ever going to have. If you die in your sins, it'll be your worst life. In fact, it's not even called life. It's called second death, eternity in hell. But the same abundant mercy that God the Father has poured out on others, He will gladly pour out on you who are still in your sins. If you confess and forsake your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can enter in and enjoy the same benefits and privileges that every believer has and will ever have. What do you have in this life that is so, so important and valuable that you're willing to hold on to it and allow it to cause you to sink down in hell forever? When God has given you, made it possible to have an inheritance, to be blessed now in this life, but to have an inheritance that's equal to what will be given the Son of God forever and ever and ever. You'll never lose it because it's reserved in heaven for every believer. That's why Peter calls these texts the string of pearls. I hope you're beginning to see why. All the wonderful blessings that we have as the people of God. For one reason, the abundant mercy of God the Father. Let's thank Him for that now. Sometimes we don't even know how to do that, Lord. When we consider, and we've only just touched on three words today, to the inheritance, to an inheritance. And just not even scratching the surface of that, just giving us a little peek in what that could mean. Our hearts are overflowing, or should be overflowing, with blessing and glory and honor to You. Knowing that it's only Your grace and Your grace alone. It's Your mercy and Your mercy alone. Thank You, Lord. But for those who are here and are not saved, open their eyes like You did ours. Save sinners. Cause them to be gotten again to that living hope. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.